right, won't you have a seat? We're going to be looking at Proverbs 3, a passage that many are familiar with. In my own experience and, you know, limited engagement with people, I found this would be a very essential foundation, a very essential framework that I reason through and I process life's challenges and realities through. You know, sometimes we forget this world is full of contrasts. This world has weather that one day is beautiful and the temperature is just right and the sun's shining and, the birds are chirping and you just, man, this is so nice. And in moments sometimes it seems there's gray and there's gloom and there's clouds and there's storm and the temperatures change just like that. There's every single day probably, I would say, on this planet, there's a child born. And the family excited about what has happened and what's taken place in this new life. And the very same day, somewhere else, there's a contrast. There's somebody that's passing from this life. And so you see what I'm saying? There's just so much that there's this contrast. And we go together through these different things. We endure some of the things. We work it out together. Sometimes we're kind of more isolated. But it's so important that we see that happens, but we also know how we process it. How do we deal with that? You know, how do you comfort someone when you no words won't comfort? You know, just your presence is probably the best thing that could be there with no other comment. How do you come alongside someone who's going through a trial you've never been through? Well, I believe it's your foundation, your relationship with the living God. You know, we have a foundation, but sometimes on that foundation, we frame in this house, this house of beliefs. And so with morality and ethics and doing right and living right, we take from the scripture and we build this framework. And now we have this house that we live in and we know what to say, we know what to do. We've read it, we've learned it. But the problem is Jesus is outside the house. And he's got to stand at the door and knock. See, there's times when our framework for our faith and the basis for our belief is built up and it crashes and collides with the living God. It doesn't destroy the foundation. It brings him into the crisis and into the situations. And we start realizing it is this relationship. He is the one that can carry us. He is the one that holds us. And then that framework is then built with him at the center. Nobody intends to build their Christian journey that way, but it's highly common that it gets framed that way. I hope that makes sense, because we want to make sure that our belief is not in our beliefs. That our ideology, our theology, all that we believe and how that we live isn't in just a system. It's because of a person, God himself. And then we have an encounter with the living God. And that relationship that then develops through crisis many times. It's purified through heartache. It's brought to clarity through tears. And we start realizing God is faithful. He doesn't answer our questions sometimes, correct? There's times we have questions like why, how come, how in there he doesn't say, well, because of this or because of that. He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He embraces us, he draws us to him. And so what I want to look at today is not just oriented in the last week. For some, that last week is traumatic. For others of you, it's new information and you're kind-hearted and compassionate, but something else is going on in this season of your life. It's really important that we know what season we're in, correct? Trust me, you just don't want to be wearing a parka in July around here. It just doesn't work well. It's a bad idea. Nor do you want to do flip-flops and shorts about mid-January. It's an image that we understand in the environment, but you also want to understand, I want to know what season I'm in as a Christian. You know, am I maturing? Am I growing? Am I in this season that I take the lead, that you take the lead? You remember those times when you got to just go? If you're an employer or maybe you're a business owner, you know. You got to just sand the trucks or, you know, pound the nails. But then the season changed. As you matured and you grew and you understood, You then were the one that had to say, you guys got to get that done, and that's got to be done by then, and this has to happen. And many of the people that get to that point, they say this, you know what? I liked it better when I was just running the sander. I wish I could just hammer the nail. You can't. You've matured. There's a season now that you need to recognize. And sometimes we just don't notice what season we've transferred into or moved into. So today I want to be able to look through a passage that many, as I say, are familiar with. We're going to look in Proverbs 3. We're going to look under with the title, the theme, the thought of trusting God through trials. And so in Proverbs chapter 3, I'll read this portion. We'll then look at another couple of passages as we process what God has for us today. In verse 1 of Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. As our practice is, we want to go back now and look in that more in depth. Our desire, I believe, as we come to fellowship and we have opportunity to worship by way of music and then worship as we settle into his word, is that we'd be transformed people, changed. The Sunday experience would be a Monday expression. It wouldn't just be, oh, well, we got that done. And so how do we go about this process of letting God change us according to his purposes? Well, let's begin with the first verse we read. Don't forget my law. Law there is not speaking of the Ten Commandments. I think you understand, you know, this was Proverbs. It's prior to the cross. And so the Old Testament, the main flow, the undercurrent, the main direction it takes you is to the person Jesus Christ. That's all knit together for that. So when we see the word law here, you know, and we're living on this side of the cross, after the resurrection, after the bodily ascension, after we realize and history proves that Jesus is God, as we look back on this, we got to say, okay, well, what's it presenting? Some have errantly, or maybe, I don't know, some have just said, hey, you know, we don't live by the law now. Well, actually, you still do in a way. Because Jesus said, I have not come to remove the law, but to present to you the completion or to accomplish every part of it. So because of our relationship with him, we're aware of the law as it says here, the principles, the precepts, the direction, the instruction. And so as we see this instruction, don't forget my instruction. Don't forget, you would say, we could realize, don't forget I'm with you. Don't forget that. And how do you not forget something? Kind of challenging, really, right? You actually have to keep it forward. You have to pull it sometimes out of the shadowy corridors of your cranium and bring it forward to remember. Agreed? You know that because you forgot things before, correct? And when you forgot, like, man, I wasn't going to forget that. Well, you didn't actually forget it if you could actually pull it out of the recesses and bring it forward. And I believe that's a really important element of the life that we live. Because in this life, as a born-again Christian, as you're endeavoring to keep your eyes upon Jesus, there is a battle. There's a battle between two that are very personal to you. The Bible says that the spirit and the flesh are at enmity against one another. They're constantly at each other. It's not a yin and a yang and they're both equal. It's your old nature, the flesh, and your new life in Christ, the Spirit. The Spirit has taken over ownership. You've invited God in. The day that you recognize your own sin, the very moment that you said to God, forgive me, inviting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, saying that I need your forgiveness for you've conquered death and hell. The moment that you receive him in, the Bible tells you and me that you're born again. You keep the same body. To a measure, you have similar or same appetites. But you're a new creation in Christ. And so now as you're giving ownership over to God, the old nature still wants to do things its way. The appetites, the desires, the various temptations we've given into are now being put down, put aside by this new life. And so as we are trying to embrace the new life, there's these old habits, these old realities, and these new exposures. And so my encouragement to you is don't forget. Don't forget his instruction. Don't forget his presence. That was why I was sharing with you that picture, that analogy of we can build our beliefs with God on the outside needing to knock to come in. Because I don't want to forget. I had nothing when I got saved. I had no knowledge of the Bible. I had no understanding of spiritual truths. I had nothing. I had one simple realization that I needed forgiveness. And that's all I started with. And that's when God began the transforming work in your life or in my life. When we had nothing, but we had everything. The one thing I needed was all that I had. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ because of his grace. Let's not forget that. As I live out, as you choose to live out, and not forget his instruction, his direction, his way of living life, let's keep it in the forefront. Because crisis, trials, people tend to push those things back. We have to bring it forward. Notice it says also, you know, but let your heart keep my commands there in verse 1. There's an interesting thing that takes place, I believe, as you consider this dynamic. You know, when you're, before you're born again, you got to consider you're really driven by your heart, what's there. But when you're born again, God takes up residence in the seat of your emotion, the very core of your existence as an individual. He takes up residence there. So now the heart is sending instruction to the mind. So now you got to find, it's like, okay, well, how do I work through these? The heart is that where the passions, where the courage, where the resolution, where the determination is seated. I would suggest to you, I got to deal with me, but the mind is untrustworthy. See, the mind is untrustworthy. Mind can say, oh, I should do this. But then the mind can also say, I'll go do this. Before I was born again, my heart was deceitfully wicked and could not be trusted because it was in sync with the mind. But being born again, I now have God's dwelling within me as you do as a born-again Christian. So now he is speaking to the mind. The question is, will we let the mind and the heart be obedient to God? Or will we say, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like that. I don't have to do that. And the mind reasoning away what the heart is bringing up. So then we want to do good, but we are embracing this option thing. It's kind of what happens is we forget the principle, the instruction, the direction. And so if you're in that state or been there, you know what I'm talking about. And my encouragement to you is just bring it forward. Just be aware of God's presence in your life to experience, as it says in verse 2, a peace that will be added to you for length of days and long life and peace that will add to you. Literally, it adds to you because you become stronger. You become more aware. You become more peaceful. When I was not yet born again, I had everything under my control, but had no control over anything. You know what I'm saying? You know the experience? And so there was an apparent appearance to people, like my life's all together, got a beautiful wife, a couple kids, just bought our own home, everybody's living the American dream. That's what you've seen. But what was in here was turmoil. What was in here was just no peace. It was unrest. It wasn't until I came into a relationship and I experienced the forgiveness of God that there's this peace. And as I grew and as I continued to seek him, it was a peace that you just couldn't describe. It was a peace that surpasses understanding. It was something that was happening. And you and I, we say things like this, like, man, it was like a weight lifted off my shoulders because of what God had done in my life. Don't forget that. Don't turn from that. Experience this peace, and it's brought into your life because of your right relationship with God. Carry us on to verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. The imagery there, the expression, is not to be a show-off. It's to value something. And so in their culture, they would put, like, scripture, and they would put it in this little kind of like a box, and they'd carry it here, or that some of the more religious would put it on their head, their forehead. And it wasn't to show off. That wasn't ever God's design. It was to keep it in the forefront of your mind, to be aware of who you are. And notice what he says here, you know, let not mercy and truth forsake you. It's not that mercy and truth will abandon you. The Bible says that God himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we know truth's not going to abandon us, but we can't neglect the truth. We actually can't set it at such a value or devalue that we're not there. Now let me share with you what I think is a practical understanding of these attributes, mercy and truth. I'm not giving you the definition, this is what they mean. I'm giving you the expression. Concerning character, mercy is shutting out all forms of selfishness and hate. Shutting out all forms of selfishness and hate. There's some people in your life that according to your reckoning and according to your engagement, they don't deserve to be treated nice. And I'm not going to argue that from a rational sense. I'm going to present to you, mercy is not holding on to hatred. Mercy is, you know, shutting out all forms of selfishness. And you can't do that without being born again. You just don't have the capacity. You don't have the love dwelling within you. You don't have the energy, the dunamos. You don't have the power to do it. But with his power within you, you do have. And so that's the encouragement is, you know, learn to shut out all forms of selfishness. I know you might have realized this when you came in before you got here. You're selfish. Seriously. You know, you didn't have to have me tell you, but there's just certain things you do because that's what you want to do. And what we'll do, it carries us into the next time. Sometimes when we become self-oriented, it comes at the expense of truth. See, because it says here, you know, let not mercy and truth depart from you or leave you, but embrace them, hold them, keep them close to your heart. You know, truth is shutting out all deliberate falsehood, all hypocrisy, conscious or unconscious. So what is an unconscious hypocrisy? That's when you're lying to yourself. You actually are somewhat conscious, but you're saying, you see, here's the thing with truth. Truth that we embrace should be truth that we express. So sometimes we express a truth. It's selfish. We're doing something our own way. But we don't embrace that truth. No, I'm not like that. No, that's not what I did it. Here, I'll give you an example, like from my life. I could say, you know, I just really see God opening an opportunity of ministry. And because I have a boat and fishing season's open, I believe God wants me to go and reach out to people on the lake, those people who may never go to church. I should just go do that. Now, I would be driven, quite honestly, by a personal desire to go fishing. Because that's what self wants right now. I know you guys are sitting down, so you're going to handle this okay. There's times I come to church because I know I should. My heart tells me I should. But there's many Sundays that have happened that I don't want to be here. Seriously, my head is saying, you could go fishing. Start a ministry. Do this or do that. No, you could do it. And I'm going to have to go, whoa. That's not true. No, I get to do what I do. You get to live out the love God's put in you. You get to. And the mind doesn't always agree. And so let's just not lie to ourselves. It's like, well, no, I'm doing it for this reason. No, I'm doing it because I'm a selfish person. And when I embrace that, not to glorify it, but to release it, then I will start growing in many ways. And I start seeing, man, I don't want to lie to myself. You don't want to lie to yourself. There's some things that we have embraced that we need to let go. When I was a child, I carried on as a child. I acted like a child does. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. You know the passage from the New Testament. As we grow spiritually, let's know where we are. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's realize that to grow, it's a matter of putting God first. It's a matter of understanding his presence. Find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man there in verse 4. high esteem. In the King James Version, they translated that picture, that wording, as to have good understanding. Because here's what's happens when you and I grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We do find good understanding, a high esteem. See, embracing and enacting mercy and truth opens your mind and your heart to understand. Does that make sense? So embracing truth and mercy, because you've experienced it and you're learning it, embracing it and enacting it, putting it into an expression, living it out, you actually grow. You become a stronger, a more stable, a more balanced, so to speak, person. And we know that because when you let God lead you, when I let God direct me, then I see a strength I didn't have. I see capacity that wasn't based on me exclusively. It was because of his presence. So it's important to embrace mercy and truth. But do you see the difference between embracing and enacting? Putting it into motion, letting it be an expression? I could embrace the truth. Oh, wow, I got a package from Amazon. And that's the truth. And it's on the front porch. But unless I have an expression, I don't have a full realization. If I bring it in and set it on the counter, I'm like, cool, I got something. And I just leave it alone. There's no realization. Does that make sense? And sometimes we're that way with these various truths and things. And God wants us to take hold of it. Things he'll even show you today and tonight and tomorrow. And it's just open it up. Open it up. Take hold of it and let it be seen. Not as a show, but as about, wow, I get it now. You know, I believe that when we're willing to embrace and enact mercy and truth, we have a deeper understanding of who God is, and we have a greater empathy toward man. Agreed? You know, before we have experienced some of those things in our own life, we have certain presuppositions or opinions. But when you go through something difficult, it actually softens your heart and gives you a broader understanding of humanity, of forgiveness, of redemption, of his love. And then when somebody who you didn't really connect with, or maybe even like, quite honestly, goes through something, you're not as hard-hearted. You're not as cold, closed-minded. You're not as narrow, correct? Because you've seen, man, there's more to life than I realized. There's more to what people go through than I personally have experienced. And so when someone goes through something, you then have what we would call empathy, a love in action, a willingness to think beyond your preconceived perceptions or ideas. And we find ourselves actually being able to grow in a deeper understanding of who God is. Many Christians base their life on how God is. It's not a good way to do it. Because you don't know how God is. See, how God is limited to your experience or your study. Agreed? But that won't give you full revelation of who God is. Who God is. That's what we want to know. Who is God in this most difficult and trying time? How can I experience, how do I know his comfort, his leading? You know, sometimes we look at study or experience and we're somewhat like the poem, Footprints in the Sand. Maybe you've read it. It basically goes in essence like this. A person is writing to God through this poem. And like, Lord, I see in my most difficult days and the hardest things I went through, there was only one set of footprints in the sand. I had to walk that day, those days, by myself. Well, why is that? And the poem goes on to convey, oh, no, you weren't alone on those days. It was in those days that I carried you through. It was in those days that I held you up, and you didn't realize. It's not in any way critical. You see what I'm saying? And when we experience that, it affects how we engage with God. It affects how we realize the very loving nature of our God. Moving on to verse 5, where it says, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust speaks of to have confidence in, to put confidence in, to be bold in. Notice it's saying, with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. See, you know, knowing that God dwells in my heart. And it's just a way to describe physically, if you would, the seat of our emotions, the center of our existence, the very core. The word actually is often translated bowels. So God is teaching us, I dwell in your heart. And so, you know, with all your heart, Learn to lean on him and not lean on your own understanding. What's the problem with your own understanding, with my own understanding, which is limited to my experience and a very minimal study? My own understanding won't support me. My own understanding can't. It's like one of those, we don't have anymore, any that I'm aware of, those plastic white chairs. You know the rosin ones or whatever, that when they sit out in the sun long enough and you invite somebody over to a barbecue or a picnic and they get to sit down and it just explodes under them. Because it couldn't support them. It's weathered. It's old. It doesn't support. And much like our understanding, it won't support us. The question why will not support us. The heart that is learning the very nature and the very presence of God will carry you through. But our own logic, our own grasp, it just don't lean on that. It won't support you in all your ways. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Knowledge there speaks of to recognize, to find out and learn, to consider and know. It really speaks of submitting to God. And so that's my encouragement as you find yourself working through struggles and trials, is learn how it is, you personally, individually. How do I present all these things to God? How do I submit this to God? How do I work through this? How do I acknowledge him? See, you see, acknowledge is not saying, yeah, I know he's there. Acknowledge really brings the idea of, oh God, thank you that you're here. Now why, how, I don't get it, but nonetheless, I know that you are God. He will direct your paths. You know, it's really given us an insight that, you know, he will lead us. He will find, and not find like he has to search, he will bring to you the best path for you. And there's nothing harder, well, I'm just off the cuff, I don't know of anything harder than to hold that truth when you're going through a tremendous difficulty. To have the logical mind be saying to some degree, well, this is what's best for you. Oh, shut up. There's no way you can convince me this is the best thing for me. There's no way. But then I have to stop and go, I do know God is God, and I am not God. And I will not give up what I know for that which I do not know. And the things I do not know, I don't know the why. I don't understand the whole thing. I'm in the midst of a trial. You're in the midst of adversity. You're suffering through situations. And you will not understand why. You can't just say, oh, I get it. It all makes sense. This is what's best for me. No. But you can embrace the reality that he is with you. And I will not give up what I know. I know he's God. I know he's with me. I know he never leaves me nor forsakes me. I will hold on to that. I will not give it up. Well, then how come you didn't do this? And how come that didn't happen? And why did this take place? See, does that make sense? Hopefully it's an encouragement. Don't give up what you know for what you don't know. The passage goes on to say in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, wise in our own eyes in a very practical way brings us back to being truthful. You know, be honest about how you are. You know, I know me. You guys see the public me. I hope there's a synchronization. I believe that there's there's not duplicity. You have to check Kim on that just to confirm. But there's not duplicity. So that I can be the consistent person. I don't want to lie to myself. Oh, no, I'm not that way. You know, if someone was to describe you and their description was different than your description, who's right and who's wrong? You ain't got to worry about it. You just got to deal with you. Don't criticize them. They see something that you might not see, or they may be fabricating it to cover up their own weakness. The point is, who we are, we need to be honest about how we are. As we work through these issues, if we can be honest with ourselves before the living God, then we'll grow. But if we're prone to not be honest, then we're going to find we're wise in our own eyes. Some people say, well, I don't give that way. I don't live that way. I don't love that way. God showed me a new way. That's how I'm to do it. Really? He wrote it down. He condensed it into just a little book comparatively. I mean, Congress cranks out 2,500-page reports regularly. This ain't even got that much. This is amazing that this is the life direction and the revelation about God condensed right here. And he gives you that, and he gives you some instruction how to follow. And if we say, well, yeah, but I do it differently. Are you kidding me? You couldn't even keep a job with that attitude. Go to the boss, like, you know, you guys have been doing this a long time, but I'm an apprentice, and I'm just going to do it this way. So if I can get my check in regular, I'm still going to do it this way. And the guy goes, no problem. I'll have your check right now because you don't work here anymore. You don't get to just do it your way when you've been given specific advice, instruction, and clarity. And it's not because God doesn't want us to experience life. It's so we can experience life. What if God's instruction was actually to protect us? What if God's instruction was actually to comfort us and to carry us? Because it is. It's not to rob us or rip us off or keep us from some sense of, you know, life. No, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord speaks of revere. Hold the relationship in high regard. Value that more than any other relationship. It says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. You can't elevate that relationship you have with God and partake in evil at the same time. Does that make sense? So what's evil? That which is contrary to God. Evil doesn't require somebody to show up in a red suit with a pitchfork. Evil is that which is contrary to God. And so there's things in our life we don't realize. In this world, we start entertaining. And I believe that's what's happening in our world right now, this love of God. He's rocking the body of Christ. He's doing a shakeup. Because we sometimes are too deeply attached to the things of this life. And we define our relationship with God. We define whether it's a blessing or a trial based on the provisions and the things in this world. And he's actually just pulling out those weeds. He's doing a work to bring us to a closer understanding and a deep knowledge of his presence. You know, difficult things happen. Trials come and go. This world, as you can see, it's just cycles. And things take place and you're like, man, what's going on? Well, you know, that's all going on. If you get ready for it, you'll deal with it differently. If you don't get ready for it, you're still going to have to deal with it. Correct? So there's just things we want to be aware of. Man, there's just certain things. I want to hold God in higher regard. I want to understand in a real life-changing way the very means and purpose and methods that God imparts to bring people into his kingdom. As we read this, we can go, wow, that's cool. Good instruction. Do we know that that's the character of God? Is that an expression of the character of God? You know, God can give us advice and instruction, but what if he is detached? What if he is, you know, kind of separated, unaware of our sufferings? Because in the back of our mind, we perceive that sometimes because he's God. He doesn't really have the awareness. I mean, he has awareness in a mental sense, but not in emotion of what you and I go through. Let's turn, if you would, to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, we see prophetically the truth of God pass through the heart and hand of Isaiah to really help us see the very nature of God, if you would. 100 years before Jesus walked and fulfilled these things, we read in Isaiah 53, speaking of Jesus, he's despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. This declaration given before the incarnation, which means just the human expression of the person Jesus Christ. We're told ahead of that this is what happens. He's despised and rejected by men. You understand? He chose to go through that. Yes, he's fully God, but he's also fully man. We know the Bible tells us that Jesus wept. We know that he was hungry. We know that he went through the same realities that we go through. But here we're told he came to his own and his own did not receive him. How do you deal with rejection? I mean, especially when you're committed to that person and that person rejects you. Look, he says that he was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows. Going on to say, we read in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we seem stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. the discipline or the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by all his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you see what we have here is the declaration of God's commitment, so to speak. Does that make sense? You know, we see he bore our sins. I don't know what it would be like to even have to carry the weight of my own sin in the manner that he does. I have a knowledge before I was born again of some things, but it wasn't the same. I mean, you won't know the weight of carrying your own sin because you're forgiven. And you know, the sins kind of keep going before you're forgiven. You know what I'm saying? And yeah, they're heavy, but it's not the same. What would it be like? I don't know if it's mathematically fair to compare or a formula that we would consider the method, but what was it like for him to carry the sins of the world? Knowing that he would be rejected, that the very people he came to express this love to would spit in his face functionally, tell him, go away. You understand, I'm only painting this picture because the Bible reveals it, that we have a Savior who knows more than we realize. We have a God, the only true God, who gives us comfort and hope. He shows love to us. What does love look like? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it looks cool on a bumper sticker, be loving, or, you know, it's nice on the fridge magnet, or, you know, it's good to sit around and, you know, read poetry and be philosophical about, oh, love is this. What does love look like? What's the peak? What's the pinnacle of love? Let's go to a verse that you know. John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, verse 16. Many of us have read it, most of us. But just think about this. We're told in Isaiah about this love. We're given instruction. We've seen that in Proverbs 3 about this relationship we can have. And then we're told in Isaiah more insight into what he would choose to go through. Why would he do it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why did Jesus come? For God so loved the world. See, love is not a feeling. It's an act of your will. It's an expression. And he chose to come, as we've seen in Isaiah, even enduring the hostility, the rejection, people despising him. He chose to continue on this course of love. Literally coming as a man, God himself takes on these frames, so to speak, and offers hope and life. So simple. That whoever puts their faith in him, whoever puts their trust in him for salvation, whoever believes in him, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That is, can we agree, that's the beautiful, the perfect, the only, you know, peak expression of what love looks like, is him. So when he tells us, you know, about Isaiah, when he gives us instruction, when we have that relationship, he knows what we're going through. We're told in Hebrews that we don't have a high priest who is detached and separated and not really understanding what we're going through, but one who has went through what we went through, and it says that he sympathizes with our weakness. He understands it. Man, I tell you, it changes things. You ever had a conversation with somebody and you realize they just don't get it? Whatever topic you're talking about, you just realize, you know, they're saying words, but they don't get it. They just don't get it. And they try to be nice to you, but they don't get it. And you're like, you're just looking for a way to leave the aisle in Walmart or whatever. You just don't get it. See, sometimes we kind of sense that maybe God doesn't get it. Can we agree? He gets it. He understands what we go through. He knows, and he continues to reveal hope and truth in life. I'm going to close out with the passage out of Romans. We'll bring it up. We'll read it as the worship team works their way back up. And I've always, as I've said, I'm real big. Just some experiences I had early as a Christian has formed and shaped this ideology. But I'm really, really big about seeing the Word of God in such a simple way that what happens on Sunday changes Monday. That what we absorb and what we hear and what comes into the senses and touches the heart, the experience we have, if it does not have a practical expression, it was a waste. We're worse off than before we heard it. And I believe that we should, but I believe that we should embrace it, we should experience it, and it should change our Sunday afternoon, it should change our Monday, it should change our week. So let's look at something that I think will tie this all together in Romans chapter 12. And what I'd like to do is read through it, very brief comment, and then we're going to go right into prayer, praying through it, so to speak, I will. And then after that, we'll have an opportunity to worship by way of music. At the end of our service, I'll pray, and then I'm going to step off to the side over here, and if anybody would like additional prayer after the service is over, I will be up here today to pray with you. So let's check out this passage in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. This is, I believe, a practical expression that's needed in our world. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. You understand, abhor is a strong word. Detest. Be offended. Be offended by sin, by evil. You can love the sinner and hate the sin. And I've had some very difficult days in my life over the last 30 years. And I see such loss of life. I see such terrible things take place. And this is my common reaction I've noticed in glancing back. I really hate sin. I really hate it. I hate that sin, rebellion against God, brought death into this world. I hate the aftermath of that rebellion. I hate it. I look at it and I go, it destroys people. It destroys lives. I hate it. I abhor it. Cling to what is good. Be aware of that, but cling to what is good. It says in verse 10, as you notice there, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That last passage, verse, conveys, you know, don't think you're something. Don't put yourself above, like you're somehow better than everyone else. You know, just keep that understanding of you're forgiven because God is good and he offered grace to you. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Closing with verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, will you stand with me and let's pray back through that? I'm just going to pray referencing some of that passage, believing that God will use it to direct our steps and change our hearts accordingly. God, as we have come before you today and as we stand here, we're thankful that in the midst of all our questions, you're faithful. In the midst of all the things we sort out and all the things we'll face, you're faithful. God, we are so thankful for who you are and what you do. And I pray, Lord, will you teach us to live out this love? Will you help us to hold on to the knowledge of your presence, to the awareness that you're with us, that it would affect the way we live? God, as we consider the depth of your love, confirmed on the cross, revealed through your word. God, may we desire more of you and less of us. Lord, as we would consider how to engage with one another, teach us what it means to be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. That we not be lagging in diligence, but rather we'd be fervent in spirit as you would teach us what it means to serve you, God. That we too would be patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, knowing your grace, knowing your love, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. God, we need your help that we would be of the same mind with one another, not setting our minds on high things. Oh, that we would know humility as you would teach us, God. Do a great work, Lord. Where we have hardship and difficulty relationally, where we observe and see the injustice and the brutality of this world. Oh, Lord, keep us close to you. May we not repay evil for evil, but may we hold on to you closely. And Lord, we want to be able to do our part to live peaceably with men for your glory and for our joy, Jesus. And so we sing to you this song, a song of thankfulness, of recognizing who you are and praising you, Lord. Lead us through this day and the days to come, that we would be confident that you, who began a good work, you'll be faithful to complete it in this world, that you will bring all to salvation who will receive you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.